So Greg, is it all right if I share your blessing of a new job? Oh, okay. The Lord provided a new employment for Brother Greg Peek last week. That's an answer to prayer, and we want to thank the Lord for that and his continued faithfulness, and pray God will bless him in that new area of ministry, new place to minister there at his job. Don't get too far from your hymnal. That song we sang, "It Is Well," that is very appropriate. I'm going to read at least one verse again before we're done today. The series on providence. Turn in your Bibles right now to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. I want to talk to you today, preach to you today about something the old Baptists, the Puritans, called dark providence. Dark providence. You'll understand why in just a moment. A reminder, though, understanding providence, God is sovereign, God is good. Keep those two truths anchored, and you're somewhere there in the middle. God does as he pleases in the heavens and the earth, and yet I'm responsible, I'm accountable to him, and God is ultimately working all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. So we're there in the perfect union of God's sovereignty and God's goodness. But, verse 1, Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers. O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plant them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. If that were the only kind of providence that we had to rehearse, my, what a happy, joyful series this could be. These are delightful providences. He's rehearsing everything God did for Israel, and even at hand, some of the things God is doing, not just in the past, but in the present up to this point. He says, you know, God brought our fathers out of Egypt. If you know your Bible history and you know anything about the Exodus, you know Israel did not escape because they had some clever escape plan or strategy or army or technology. They were the least likely to succeed. They were the least likely to escape. They had nothing. They had no armament. They had no money. They were slaves. And yet, you're not going to believe what happened. God brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand. And not only did he bring them out, when they leave with much of the wealth. You think, how in the world did they ever raise the money and the gold and the silver for the tabernacle and all the accoutrements and the furniture? Well, the Egyptians were so glad to see them go. They gave them a going away party. And they blessed them with, they did not leave with nothing. They left with cattle, and they left with sheep, and they left with gold and silver. And they left wealthy in the sight of the world. Didn't earn it. You say, well, they were slaves, they earned it, they deserved it. I suppose so, but in the economy of the world, they had nothing. And when they got to the Red Sea, they had no boats, no pontoons, no aircraft, no, they had nothing. They have the sea and Pharaoh's army. They're betwixt and between. And God, you're really not going to believe this. God just parted that water, and they walked across the dry bed of the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh's army came in right after them. You think, well, here we go again. And that water flowed back and drowned Pharaoh's army. I told you weren't going to believe it. But it's true. It happened. And thereafter, God is just providing for Israel one blessing. Now, even when they were disobedient, he was sending them manna and quail and water. And they get to the Jordan, and he divides that water for them. And they get to Jericho, and he makes those walls fall down. And they move into houses they didn't build and eat fruit from orchards they didn't plant. And Joshua leads them, and they are victorious. And why they have God providing for them. And he's rehearsing that. He says, boy, look at the history of Israel. And we can learn a lot. The Bible says we can learn a lot about Israel, about how God deals with people. And those were some delightful providences. But the scene shifts in verse 9. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and go not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, thou! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction, our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaves to the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sakes. Father, I ask you to bless me as I preach this message. A dark clouds of providence. Help us to see beyond the clouds and see you. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what they call dark providence. It's important that you see that middle stanza of this psalm. It's actually three stanzas, three verses. The first verse is celebrating good days. Why, you remember that time the Red Sea was parted? You remember the time the walls of Jericho fell down? And you remember that time we had manna from heaven? And you remember that time that God did this? And I suppose churches and individuals, one of the great things about memories, even in the midst of sadness sometimes, remembering, remember when God did that? Remember this great thing God did? Not the least of which I hope every Christian here today can sit here and say, you know, you remember that day I got saved? Remember when I turned from my sins and trusted Christ and Christ alone? I was on my way to hell, and now I was on my way to heaven. That was a good day. That has eternal consequences. I hope if you're a Christian, you can remember that day. And maybe you can look back and you think, boy, you know, God provided for us, and God opened this door, and God sent down this blessing, and God did this for us. And I hope you have those memories. But in the middle stanza, it shifts. And it doesn't shift for the reason you might think with Israel. You say, yeah, I know what happened to Israel. I know the cycle. I've read Judges. I know what happens. God blessed them and they would prosper. And then they would rebel and become idolaters. And God would send That's not what happens in this case. That's what makes Psalm 44 a dark providence, because this is not chastisement that happens. This is not God turning away from them because they're sinners and God's teaching them a lesson. If it were, they could readily... That is not a difficult providence. That is not hard to understand. The man who robs a bank and gets arrested and tried, sent to prison, he can't lift up his heart in prison and say, why does everything bad happen to me? We know why that happened. You know, you say, well, you don't know why he did it, and there's but sometimes it's not hard to figure out. We deliberately disobey God, and God takes us to the woodshed right away because we are his children. And I've always said God's a good heavenly father, and I don't think he chastens us on the sly, or I don't think God sits up in heaven and says, well, they'll never figure out what this is about. When God chastens us, I think his spirit bears, I think we know. I mean, our conscience has been purged from dead works. When a Christian's conscience bothers you, that's a very great warning sign. Now, a lost person's conscience may be clouded and may be unclear. And sometimes people say, well, it doesn't bother me. And we think, how could it not bother? That's terrible. But Christians have a new conscience. We have a conscience that's purged from dead works. So when we disobey God, and my, we can go through the history book of Israel and say, well, I know why that happened. I know why the Midianites came. I know why the Philistines came. I know why the Assyrians showed up. Yeah, here come the Babylonians. No mystery about why that happened. A couple years ago, I preached us through Jeremiah 52 Sundays. He said, how could we ever forget? That went on forever. No, it went on for a year, but we went through, and I mean, Jeremiah starts at the beginning saying all is well. He says, but if you don't turn back to God, it's not going to end well. And when judgment comes, chastisement comes, that would not be a dark providence. You may say, well, it's difficult. But difficult providences are not necessarily dark providences. But this one is. The psalmist says, we have not turned to idols. This is one of those times when God has allowed something or brought something. It's not because we are sinning. So the first stanza is about delightful providences. I would simply say, although that's not the focus of today's message, you want to record those. You might want to keep a diary or a notebook, or if you just have an incredible good memory, most of us do not, especially about good things. The good things God does for us, they kind of roll off of us. We enjoy them, but we don't remember them sometimes. Oh, you need to remember. You need to remember sweet times, good times, blessings, and wonderful things that God's done for you. Looking at you husbands out there, that wife God gave you, boy, you ought to remember that day. We're all amazed. No. Was that a good day? Husbands, just nod your head or something appropriate. How about you, wife? Was that? Oh, no, better not get too personal here. Might not meddle too much. That might be too difficult. But how about when that child was born or that child was adopted? You remember holding that baby? Was that a good day? Well, it's the beginning of a lot of other good days, but I mean, isn't that an amazing moment when you're holding a child that God gave you? God trusted you with a child. Boy, that's... I remember sitting on the side of my bed, looking down at that bassinet. That little girl over there lying in that bed, I'm thinking, I really need an adult around here to... My wife was there, but I'm thinking, boy, God, we have this little... God gave us this baby. And that turned out all right. But that's a good day. And boy, and then what about grandchildren? Anybody have a grandchild? Marquita's got some new pictures. If you're new grandchildren pictures, I didn't know you could love somebody else's child as much as you love a grandkid's child. You know, a grandkid. It's different, isn't it? It's different, but you can spoil them and not care. You don't have to care about, you know, consequences. And it's kind of sweet. The marriages, births of babies, big events in the life of loved ones, graduations and other marriages of kids and grandkids and so forth and so on. And there are a lot of delightful provinces. Jobs, opportunities, first house, a new house, your first car, a car that runs. That might not have been the same one. You know, your first new car, maybe. Maybe you've never had a new car, but you've had a car, and you think about that. And you think, boy, that was... I still remember the very first time I drove somewhere by myself in a car. I went to the store to get milk and bread. I guess there was a snowstorm coming, class, if you remember my... But I was sent to the store to get something, but all I know is I was behind the wheel of a car. There was nobody with me. Nobody coaching me, nobody telling me. It's a little bit terrifying, but it's like, this is the life. I had the windows rolled down. I had air conditioning, but I had the windows rolled down. And I'm driving 2.3 miles and back. No wrecks, no... That was a really good feeling to pull back in the driveway. My dad comes out and walks around. When he walks around your car, it better be right. Better, you don't want to run up against the curb. You don't want to go through a drive through a mud puddle. Nothing. But that was good. Dad was like, "Made it back safe," he said. "Well, yes, I did. I'm a very good driver. I've clocked, you know, 4.6 miles all by myself." But I remember that day. It's like, that was a good day. I've driven some since then. There's some delightful provinces. I hope you take time to rehearse delightful provinces. Husbands and wives, moms and dads, children, remember those things. You don't have to wait till the funeral. You don't have to wait till somebody's gone to rehearse the good days. Get out the photo albums. Get out the memory books. Get out the, "Hey, remember that one summer we went over to there and did that and saw this?" And delightful providences. And the first stanza is about that. Boy, God's been so good to us, so undeservedly good to us. That's what you know, Christians, we look back and we see all the good things God's done for us. We're typically not quite as selfish about it and say, "Well, of course God gave me all those things. I'm pretty special. I deserved all that." I'm thinking, man, I didn't deserve those things. God blessed me with that. God blessed me with... call me into the ministry. God blessed me with the opportunity to go to Bible college. And I went through Bible college and seminary, and it came out on the other end of however many years it was, 50 years. No, I mean like 8 years. No debt. I owed no student debt. I went through on scholarships and saved money and paid my way, and people gave me money. And I'm thinking, not everybody has that. I think, what? You know, God was really good to me. Delightful providences. Take time to rehearse those. You might want to write them down. But here in the heart of this psalm are dark providences. The cloud overshadows. He says, it's very clear. He says, verse 9 starts with this conjunction, this contrast. "All the good days we had, but you have cast us off and put us to shame. You're not going forth with our armies." It's the complete reversal of what happened in the first stanza. And again, it's not punishment. It's not chastisement. It's just God, a cloud comes over and difficult things are happening. And difficult things that you can't attribute to your rebellion. Think of Job and the dark providences that come over Job's life. And it's certainly, you know, his three miserable friends, they were as sure that it was because Job was a sinner. And it was not. We know of a certainty it was not because Job deserved chastisement. And so dark providence come over Israel here. Not punishment, not chastisement, but difficult things. And not just harder. Well, God helped us yesterday, but he didn't help us quite as much today. We had a few more losses. It was a little harder climb, but we got there. And we won, but man, we didn't win by... I don't know if you're following the Olympics, but I follow some of the news, and I don't know how they've done this past week. I didn't see a lot of news, but the U.S. Men's basketball, I think one of their pre-Olympic games, they lost like to Uzbekistan or something, or kind of badly. I don't know. They weren't supposed to lose to anybody, but they did. And they said, well, you know, it's harder. I think they've turned it around. I'm not sure. But they're supposed to be the greatest players in the world. And one, their coach said, well, we're going to win, but we're not going to win by 40 points. Or we're not going to, you know, it's not we're not the dream team. He didn't say that. But he said, well, we're going to win, but we're just going to edge it out. You know, we're just going to fight hard and give 110% and play our game, whatever they say. And it's like, well, but they're still planning to win. But what happens here in the middle of this psalm is not, boy, these battles are getting a lot closer and our losses are greater and we just barely won that war. They're losing. They're not just losing, they're losing badly. It's as though a switch has been turned here and they're being destroyed in the face of their enemy. We're like sheep, he says, scattered among the heathen. It isn't just harder, it has become impossible. That's what the old Puritans called dark providence. Not chastisement. But just a cloud. Just, it seems impossible. One writer quickly points out, one of the things you want to understand about dark providence is that it is providence. It's not luck or circumstance. God does not abandon his throne. Notice throughout the psalmist is asking, he says, Lord, he keeps praying to the Lord. He keeps talking to the Lord. He doesn't abandon his faith. He doesn't abandon his relationship. He doesn't throw up his hands and quit and say, well, no more of this religion for me. No more of seeking after God. He keeps crying out. He keeps praying. He keeps asking. His heart is broken. He doesn't abandon his faith. That's one of the characteristics of dark providence. It's not meant to break you. It's not meant to drive you from faith in God. Why, no, God would not put more on you than you're able to bear. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying it isn't heavy. But God would not allow you to experience more than... God's not in the business of driving you from Christianity. But it's a dark providence. And then the last stanza is desired providences. What do you do when dark providences come? Number one, be honest about God's power. The first place to learn these lessons is when God's being good to you. Learn how powerful God is. You see, if you think your blessings or your goodness or what you deserve dictate what God can do, you're mistaken. Be honest about God's power. And your delightful providences are a good laboratory for that. Bread shows up on your table, thank God for it. It doesn't matter if you had a job and went to the store, or if it, you raised it in the field and then milled the wheat and made your bread from scratch, whatever, it all comes from God. Be honest about God's power. And the psalmist never lose sight of God's power. He knows God is at work when he's blessing them. And he knows something's going on when God seems to not bless them. Be honest about God's power. My heart doesn't beat unless God bids it be so. I can gasp for breath. If God doesn't give that breath to me, there is no life in me. Life belongs to God. Did you know that when he invested in you, it doesn't cease to belong to God? You are God's by creation. And the life in you, that belongs to God. It would do well for us to be honest about God's power when we're enjoying his blessings. And be very thankful. But be honest about God's power. And then when the dark providence comes, be honest. God is in this. I don't understand what God is doing. I don't understand right now why God's doing this, but I know God's in this. I know God is on his throne, and this is hard. This is not what I want. This is not what I've been experiencing, but now I'm experiencing this hardship. But I know God is powerful. God has not abandoned his throne. He's not abdicated his sovereignty. He's not lost control. He has not been dethroned or overthrown. God's still on his throne. You know, God's in his heaven and all's right with the world. Well, God's in his heaven on his throne when all is not right with the world. You look out, the sky is blue and the sun is shining and the birds are chirping and there's gas in the car and food in the pantry and, you know, all is, and God's blessing you with all good things, and be thankful for that. But remember this, dark providences are an important time to be honest about God's power. Number next, be humble about God's purpose. See, God's purposes are more complex than we are. Some things we understand, but it's important to remember that God is doing things for his glory. Think, well, they're for our good, but it's for our good, for his glory. You think, well, is it right for God to be selfish? Well, listen, if you are the center of the universe, it's right that you be worshipped and praised as the center of the universe. The problem with our egos is we are not the center of the universe. We don't deserve to be the center of the universe. And when we make it all about us, we are wrong. But when we make it all about God, we are on track. But be humble about God's purpose. When God was doing all those wonderful things in the first verse, you think, well, I'm glad God arranges everything for me. God must really like me because all the lights are green and all the orchards are full and all the pantries are bursting and, you know, my bank account, I'm going to have to get another bank account because I'm way past that insured level. You know, I've got to open up another bank account and tear down this barn and build bigger barns. I must be God's favorite. When God's blessing you, that's a good time to be humble. That's a good time to say, boy, God's been good to me. And I'm not saying fake this. I'm not saying be a hypocrite. But I'm saying this is a good time to say, I don't really deserve all of God's goodness. I don't deserve any of God's goodness. What I really deserved was to perish. But he loved me while I was a sinner and saved me. Be humble about God's purpose when things are going well. And then when things are not going well, you say, well, it's not hard to be humble then. But the pride comes in a different category. Things go wrong, and it's actually pride that says, I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. Someone mistreats us. It's easier to see this on a vertical level, I mean on a horizontal level. It's horizontal, yeah. Horizontal. Someone mistreats us. We immediately know, we talk about this at camp, Children know this early on. They know about justice and fairness and righteousness and what's fair and what's not fair. One of the great fun things we do at camp is there are two teams. There's always two teams. And what they don't always know is that most of the points come from memory verses. But there are some other contests and games. They win points. They lose points if they don't clean up their area and so forth and so on. It's very complicated. It's like the IRS. It's a very complicated system. But they get points, and there's always this dramatic unveiling of the points. Well, Thursday night, Brother Dewberry's up there unveiling the points with drama that, oh, it's so tense. And he puts in that last number, and the winning team immediately knows who they are, and they go crazy. They want a bag of chips. I didn't want to undersell that, by the way. I didn't sell that too hard, but I'm thinking, they know they just want a bag of chips. All they know is they won. They beat the other guys. They won. Well, on the other team is this little boy whose heart is broken. Little Ian Dewberry. His heart is broken. He did not see this coming. Up until that time, camp had been perfect. It's all been delightful providences, but now it's turned dark on him. And of course, his mom is consoling him. And he told her at some point, he finally got his, he knew his dad is the one that's up there putting the numbers up there. And he says, if I were dad, I would have put 0000 for those guys. And the winning number would have been on his side. I'm thinking, even his own dad wouldn't cheat for his little boy. I mean, that's hard-hearted. That's, of course, the rest of his children on the other team might have had some words to say, so it's just as well to be honest. But it was like, wow, I didn't see that coming. Now, that little boy's heart, what he didn't realize is all of those points that his team had, there were a bunch of people involved in that, and it really came down to a memory verse or two. But God's purposes are complex. We do well to be humble about it. Don't be arrogant when God blesses you. Don't get your thumb stuck in your calluses thinking, well, I must be something special because look at all my stuff. Really? You know, God blessed you with that. You're just a steward. And then when a hard providence comes or a dark providence comes, be humble about that too. And don't rant and rave and say, well, this is not right. I should never have any bad thing happen to me. This is not, I'm a good person. I've tried to be a good person. And then now this is, what? He says, be humble about God's purpose when he blesses and when he burdens. And then be hopeful about God's promises. There is a wonderful trust anchor in this psalm. The psalmist nor God never really explained to us what's happened here. We may not know the specific events. I've read this psalm a few times and I just sort of glossed over the fact that, well, I guess this is another time when Israel messed up and they got away from God. But it specifically says, it's not because we departed from God. This is a dark providence. This is a difficulty that God is not chastening us. God has allowed this storm, this crisis. Dark providence take all form of manifestations. And it's really hard to understand them. I was preparing this message, and Thursday afternoon at camp, it was very warm out there, very hot most days. And you went outside, it's almost like walking into an oven. And we were very careful about keeping the kids hydrated and counselors hydrated, and no one was bothered by it, I don't think. It helps a whole lot that all the buildings are air-conditioned. Not like when I was a boy. But it was all, you know, so that was helpful. But they did go outside to play, and you had to go outside and walk, and you had to go outside to do your races and all those kind of things. It was hot. And by Thursday afternoon, here's something you notice. People are starting to get a little tired, a little cranky, and that's just the grown-ups. You know, you can see it. You can see them winding down like little. And you know, that afternoon, it didn't get a lot cooler, but a storm cloud came over us and blocked the sun. I thought we were going to have some horrific weather. We never really did. We had a few sprinkles about end of service time, and so in anticipation, we're moving everything into another building, anticipating some kind of monsoon, breaking lightning and thunder, and losing the electricity, and hail and nothing. Just that cloud. Do you know what that cloud did? It made it cooler. It took the heat of the sun off of the afternoon. It did cool down a lot, but it took, and it was, it looked like a dark cloud, but there was actually some mercy in that. Like, it's kind of a good time for the sun to be blotted out. It's time, good time for a little darkness. This is a time to be hopeful about God's promises. In dark providences, you look and you say, where would I go if I don't ask God for help? I don't understand why this pandemic has shut down churches and missionaries, and I don't understand what's happening, and what about this financial crisis and the stock market do this and political upheaval and wars and rumors of wars we read about in Sunday school, Matthew 24. What is going on? We don't always know. We can't always explain it. We can't always connect the dots. But we can be hopeful about God's promises. He says, "You are good to us, so good to us, better than we deserve in the past. Here we are now experiencing problems. We don't understand the why of them or the wherefore." But you know what he does? He cries out for help. Verse 23, "Arise, cast us not off forever." Verse 26, "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." You know what the psalmist does? He says, "I don't really know what's going on. I don't understand it. I don't think we did anything to earn this trouble, but it's come on us just as sure." You know what he does? He says, "Lord, help us." The exact opposite of what you might think from someone who says, "Well, I was good and God blessed me. That was fine. Now I'm good and God's not blessing me outwardly. So I'm done with this. I'm done with this Christianity. I'm done with trusting God, because if my bank account doesn't keep going up and if I don't keep getting good stuff, well, I'm not serving God." That's not what this psalmist does. That's not what Job did. This psalmist says, I don't know where to go except down on my knees and say, "Lord, help me. Help me." Maybe you've experienced that, or maybe you are experiencing that. Or one writer said, you know, you're either in a storm or coming out of a storm or going into a storm. Any given Sunday morning, every heart, every life there represents some transit in this. I hope there's some delightful providences you can rehearse. I hope there's some promises that you're claiming, but right now you may be dealing with some dark providence. What can you do? All you can do is cry out and ask God to help you. All you can do is beg God to be your defender. Say, "Well, I would have asked God not to allow this to happen." Yes, I know. I've been there. We've all been there. We'll probably all be there one time or another in the future. I wish this hadn't happened. I wish it wasn't this way. I wish that didn't happen. I wish God didn't allow that. And I don't understand how this advances the kingdom. It seems like a hindrance. It seems like a... But you know what? I don't really know how to run the universe. I really wouldn't have a clue about how to take all the disparate parts of all the people and all the emotions and all the stuff and weave it together and make... I wouldn't know. But I know God does. And I'm going to trust Him. Trust Him in the delightful providences. Trust Him in the dark providences. Cry for His help. Let's bow our heads. When peace like a river attends my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Father, bless Your word. If there's someone who needs to come for prayer or rededication, if there's someone who doesn't know Christ, maybe there's someone just needs prayer because they're dealing with a dark providence or a difficult providence. Maybe it's an unspoken prayer request. I know there are families in our church that are dealing with difficulties. I pray for them today. I ask You would bless my heart. Help me to keep trusting You. Lord, help me to be more thankful with the delightful things You're doing in our lives. Help me to be ready to rehearse them even when I cry out for help. Help me to be able to say thank You, Lord, for yesterday's blessings. And Lord, thank You for tomorrow's blessings. Whatever You think best for today, I'll just have to trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to